revelation today, that your word would be made manifest in our lives today, God. In Jesus' name, we give you praise. We give you praise. For the last 2 weeks, as I've received this lesson, you may be seated. For the last 2 weeks, once I received the lesson, we're going to be talking about the ministry of reconciliation. For 2 weeks, there was a wall. Have any of you ever just tried to study something, or you've tried to present something or let something become part of you, and it just seems like there's a wall, that just there's no anointing, there's no, it's scripture, it's good information, but it's just there. And even through yesterday, as I was praying about it, as I was going through it, as I was preparing and I was preparing, there was just a wall. And as I was getting ready to lay down last night, God gave me a complete different direction. And I felt the Spirit of God come in. And so today will not be polished. Today will not be eloquent. But I will promise you that today will be a word from the Lord. That's what I have committed today, is God, I want to speak your word. I want to speak what you have given me, and I want to bless someone and challenge someone today. I work a lot with salesmen. They're always trying to sell me something, maybe because I buy a lot of things from them at work. But invariably, whenever we sit down in a sales conference, they're going to ask you 2 to 3 questions that absolutely you agree to. Maybe one of those is going to be, do you breathe air? Okay? Well, you know that this is a setup coming, right? Do you breathe air? Because the first question and the second question is going to be, duh, yeah. Do you drink liquid? I started to say this morning, do you drink water? But, you know, I don't like drinking water very often. But do you drink liquid? What? Yeah. Well, then don't you think that having my machine that has better air and better liquid is what you need to do today? They set you up for that. So I'm going to ask you 2 questions today, but I told you the salesman's approach because I don't want to set you up. The Bible says that if you make a commitment to God, you need to keep that commitment. So it also says it is okay and it's better not to make a commitment than to make a commitment to not keep it. So I'm going to ask you 2 questions that's going to put you in a frame of mind where you're going to want to answer the third question positively, but I'm specifically telling you it's not a setup, okay? It is a commitment, and if you don't feel like you can make this commitment to God, don't make it. You're not going to hurt my feelings. This is between you and God. So how many of you, here's question number 1, how many of you love Jesus and are thankful for the grace he has given you? Pretty easy question. We love God. We're thankful for the grace. How many of you know, even if you don't do it, that we are called to reach others? Okay? Now, here is the payoff question. Like I said, don't make a commitment if you're not willing to keep this commitment. How many of you are willing to allow God to speak to you today and will actively seek his revelation? And if he reveals something to you, not out of guilt, you'll find that I don't operate in guilt. It's not something that I want to convey, but not out of guilt, not out of obligation, but out of a response to his calling. If he reveals something to you today, you're willing to act on that. Are you willing to commit that to God today? Praise God. Praise God. I just want to let each of you know that I've spent several months now pulling logs out of my eye. Okay? This is, as I said, not about guilt. I have pulled logs out of my eye. We quote that scripture, you know, how do you help someone with a speck in their own eye when you have the beam or a log in your eye? How can I help someone else if I haven't pulled? So I've spent months now pulling logs out of my eye, and I hope today that my ministry will give a little bit of assistance to maybe get a speck out of your eye. I am not, as I said, in guilt, but I am going to ask for the conviction of the Lord in the house today. And there is a statement. This is not a scriptural quote. If the shoe fits, wear it. Okay? All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 and through 21. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading. I am actually going to read this in the NLT because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. We are commending ourselves to you again. No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems as we are crazy, Brother Jamal, do we ever seem crazy? All right, there's a reason I call Brother Jamal there. If it seems that we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. If we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others. This is a key point here. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely as in a human point of view. How differently we see him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right through God, right with God through Christ. God's purpose is reconciliation. God, to understand our responsibility in the ministry of reconciliation, we must first understand that reconciliation is the absolute purpose of God. Reconciliation is his objective. His objective is not comfort. His objective is not for you to be taken care of or to be well or even to live life happily. That is not his objective. His objective, his number one purpose is reconciliation. From the very moment of sin in the Garden of Eden, from the time of that sin, his whole objective became to restore relationship with humanity. He lost what he had gained in relationship. When he created man and he said, it is good, and they dwelled together in the garden, they walked together. He lost that. God lost something, and he set about to bring that back. That is the purpose of God. The purpose of God is not the church. The church is a vehicle that he uses for reconciliation. Everything God does, everything he orchestrates is reconciliation. Healing is not the purpose of God. It is a vehicle he uses for reconciliation. Everything that he does is for reconciliation. Romans 1:21 said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The challenge that I'm going to give you today is that before we can begin the ministry of reconciliation to this city, we have to have reconciliation right here. We have to be reconciled to God. Well, I was baptized. I received the Holy Ghost. I spoke with tongues. But you know what? This scripture just said that when they knew God, at one point there was a relationship with God. We are going to examine our relationships today to say, am I reconciled to God? Or am I reconciled to the church? Am I reconciled to God? Or am I reconciled to a prayer life? Am I reconciled to God? Or am I reconciled to ministry? Am I reconciled to teaching? There is a difference between being reconciled to God and being reconciled to a church. Brother Linder sent out, this was back in May, to many of us, the North Carolina District Conference was here, or was in Raleigh, I believe, and Reverend Ron Mullins was speaking, and he brought out something that revolutionized my concept of this reconciliation. Okay, it's very simple. Most of you may already understand this, but for me, it was revolutionary. I've listened to it multiple times, and the good part of this message, it may sound a little more polished. This is a quote from him. I listened to it again last night and typed it, so these are not my words. These are from Brother Ron Mullins at the North Carolina District Conference, talking about offense. When we become offended, when offense occurs, a loss takes place. A loss of peace of mind, perhaps a loss of respect, or even a loss of confidence. When a loss occurs and offense exists, it eventually comes to a point where the only way that relationship continues is for somebody to be willing to absorb the loss. In its most basic form, that's what Calvary is all about. The sins of humanity had offended God, and it finally came to a point where there was no way that God's relationship with humanity could continue with this offense stepping between them until someone was willing to absorb the loss. God looked at pitiful creatures called humans and said that this offense is too great. There is no way that they can absorb the loss. So he, this is the quote, ungodded himself, robed himself in flesh, and walked among us and said, I will take the loss because I do not want this relationship to end. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. God is searching for reconciliation. He is not searching, and the mentality that we have to get into in our life, God is not searching for every little thing that you do wrong. He knows some of these things, but he is searching for reconciliation. He is looking for a heart that is looking for him. He is searching. His purpose is to bring you back in. His purpose is not to beat you down because you made a mistake. He will correct you. He is a God of correction. He corrects you. The Bible says that a father corrects a child that he loves. He is going to offer correction, but his purpose is the best for you, the best for this community. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Understanding God's true purpose, that reconciliation is more important to God than anything else, should be the foundation of our life. It's a side note, when we get behind God's purpose, that's when we get God's provision. Whether it's anointing, whether it's ministry, whether it's financial, God will fund his purpose. At work, whenever I submit a request for a purchase, whether it's $50 or $200,000, I have to write the business justification of why we need to spend that money. And the only way that they really fund that money is if I tie that back to the purpose of the company. Purpose of the company, believe it or not, is to make money. Okay? So if I can tie it back, I'm going to spend $250,000 on this storage array. But if I don't do this, here's how much money you're going to lose when the other one goes down. They start funding that. And it's with God, if we are behind his purpose, he is going to give us, his miraculous. If we are behind his purpose and we are reaching according to what he wants, he is going to show up to provide that. If we step outside of his purpose, oh, it's a good, maybe he'll bless, maybe he won't. But if you are in his purpose, he will provide. If you step out and you begin ministering, he's going to provide the anointing for you to minister if you're according to his purpose. I had, and I'm going to give you a little bit of my own personal testimony, recent testimony here. I had a friend, and this is not a hearsay story. This is a story I lived. I had a friend named Daniel Larson, and Daniel was a youth pastor in the church we were attending. He was a music minister. He was a talented musician. He could lead worship like nobody's business. The church was fired up. Daniel got a little bit messed up with drugs. I don't know the story exactly how he got into them, but he became a little bit messed up with drugs. And as he stepped out of ministry, he was still attending church, but he was struggling. Before long, he and his wife were divorced, and he had two young boys. And he was fighting. Now, Daniel was a good person. Daniel helped me out of many binds. He would do anything for anybody. And you know what's interesting is he still had an anointing on him. He still had some of God's breath that would minister through him. But he had a personal struggle with drugs. After a period of time, we never saw Daniel at church. He was only God knows where. We don't know where. It was either a Tuesday or a Thursday. I'm trying to remember. I know it wasn't Wednesday night. He came over to our house. He had not been to church for months. And he came, and he brought his guitar, and we sat in my basement, and we worshiped, and we sang songs. And I prayed the prayer of faith, and God came into that basement, and Daniel started speaking in tongues, and the Spirit of God just came in and completely enveloped him. That was reconciliation. But was it? Several days later, maybe it was a week, it was only a matter of days, Daniel went missing. We didn't know where Daniel Larson was. 3 days after he was reported missing, they found his car at a parking ride. And I won't go into any details, but it was gruesome. There was signs of severe trauma, and it was heart-wrenching. 3 weeks later, this was second week of January, newspaper came on the stoop in the morning. We picked it up. We saw a little article that in a field just east of Greeley, two hunters had found a body. My wife instantly said, "That's Daniel." What had happened to the reconciliation? We had prayed the prayer of faith. I've never prayed faith higher than what I prayed that night. But what had happened? Daniel's story is an integral part of my story. Along with several other major events, I began to question everything that God did. I begin to wonder, okay, God, we prayed the prayer of faith and you didn't answer over here. I see someone else that was influential in my life fall into alcohol, and I was next to them in the altar when they were crying out for deliverance, but you didn't deliver. What are you doing, God? And over the next few months, my heart became hardened. I stepped away from church. I stepped away from the people of God. I begin to question, and this is not a ploy, I begin to question if there was a God. Work orchestrated, everything fell in place, and we moved to North Carolina. And I sat on these pews right over here, unmoved in service. I sat on these pews, not hungry for God, but hungry for fellowship. I didn't even know if there was a God. I remember driving up Highway 52. The only prayer that I could pray was, God, if you exist, not God, I trust you. It's, God, if you exist, where do I go from here? What are we going to do? I could not pray beyond that. Thankfully, there were intercessors that were praying on my behalf. This is a story of reconciliation. I had found that there was no foundation left for me to stand on. As God began to move, as the ministry of some of the saints here, I will tell you this, and I said this in my last meeting, my last speaking, the least influential person in my life at that point was the pastor. We talked about the gifts of the Spirit operating between the body. There were members of the body that ministered to me when the pastor had no influence in my life because of some of the previous things that I'd gone through and where my mentality was. It took the body of Christ, and I'm reiterating what I spoke last time, it takes the body of Christ using the gifts of the Spirit to reach everyone. The pastors, the preachers cannot do it. We must submit ourselves to it. But if we are not submitted to God, and I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, if we are not truly reconciled to God, not to church, not to ministry, not to prayer, not to anything else but God, we cannot then honestly and truly effectively bring reconciliation. So I was sitting in church, as I said, unmoved. God began to work in my life through the ministry of the body, and I began to seek him a little bit more. It was not hours of prayer. It was not hours of worship. It was maybe 5 minutes of prayer in the week. But I started turning my heart towards God. First Corinthians 5:5, God gave me a revelation into the life of Daniel Larson. I was praying faith, but I was praying without knowledge. When I was praying for Daniel Larson sitting in my basement, I was praying for deliverance from his situation, equating the deliverance from his situation to being salvation. There is a complete difference between situation and salvation. God does not always deliver us from the situation that we have put ourselves in. God said, I will not be mocked. What a man sows, that will he reap. But God is still reaching for reconciliation in the situation. I believe that there are people that have been addicted to drugs that they turned at the last minute to God, and he reconciled with them before they passed away. I am going to teach sometime in the future a lesson entitled The Slow Walk Home. There is a period of time in the story of the prodigal son. There is a period of time where the father was walking at the pace the son could walk coming back, because the father ran to meet him, but they were not yet in fellowship with the household. This person was walking with the father on a journey back to the household at the pace that was set. Now, the father was assisting him. The father was propping him up. He was giving him strength to make that journey back to the household. But there was a slow walk. The father ran to meet him, but it was a slow walk home before he made it into the household. But God is searching for reconciliation. God's purpose is reconciliation. I believe, and this came as revelation to me, and this is why I'm asking each of you, be willing to receive revelation from God. I believe Daniel Larson today is sitting on the gates and on the streets of paradise. I don't want to say heaven because it hasn't come yet, but I believe that he is there, even though he was not saved from his situation, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, and now this is talking about someone in the church with immorality. It says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The destruction of the flesh, the saving of the flesh, is not God's purpose. His purpose is to save the spirit and be reconciled to him. Sometimes my faith was rocked when God's methods I didn't see, I didn't understand. As I analyzed myself further, I began to realize that I had a foundation that was maybe a little different. So when I came to North Carolina, and I had said this to the pastor, I did not believe for sure that there was a God. I did not know for sure. Now, I was born into a Pentecostal church. I was raised in Pentecost. I went to an Apostolic Bible Institute. I met my wife at Bible school. I was a youth pastor. I ministered in the church in teaching. I worked in sound. I was involved. I did computers. I did website. I was active in the church. And I began to realize that I was checking the checkboxes of why I must be right with God. I was checking the check boxes that I did ministry today and people were blessed. I must be right with God. I had this checkbox. I was living life based on my actions. I was living life, I was relating my reconciliation to God based on what I did. I was doing the right things. I was reaching the right people. I was saying the right words, but I wasn't reconciled to God. And God had to pull out my foundation. He had to pull out everything church-related in my life. He had to pull out all my ministry. He had to pull out all my, even to the point of the foundation of, is there a God? For me to start doing one thing. As I started seeking, understanding a little bit of this, pastor called for a 21-day fast, which he's going to call again today. And I chose to fast two things. This is going to sound weird. This is when I didn't think there was a God. I loved me some Rihanna and Lady Gaga. Okay? I may not look like it, but if you pulled up my iPhone back then, those were probably some of the most played songs. I chose to fast two things. I couldn't offer God a lot, but I offered no secular music for 21 days. And this is gonna, and you know what's interesting? That was in November last year. I haven't listened to secular music on my own again. I hear it in the stores, but I have not chosen to listen to secular music again, because God began to reconcile with my heart. It was not, I am not a self-disciplined person. I am not a person that lives with great discipline in my life. But God is not only the God of the self-discipline. In fact, some of the self-disciplines that we do become our substitute for our relationship with God if we're not careful. God is a God of the messed up. He said, I came to heal those and reach those that know they are sick, not those that are well. If you know you've got some problems, that's the God that's coming for you. When you start thinking you've got it all together and your ministry is being used and you're being used in different areas, that's where you have to take, what am I doing here? What am I doing? So the second prayer that I did is I fasted, and this is going to sound weird. I had started praying at this point. I fasted prayer of anything except, God, I need to know you. I had had who I thought God was ripped out of my life. I had everything I knew about God ripped out of my life. I didn't even believe there was a God. So now that I'm coming back to you, I don't want anything else, God. I didn't ask for blessing. I didn't ask for provision for my family. I didn't ask for healing. I asked, God, who are you? How do I know you? God began to answer in a mighty way. I'm going to finish this up here. What's Matthew's 23:23-26? What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes. So these things that you are doing for Christ, you should continue to do those. Okay? God is not saying give all this up. What he is saying is you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't swallow a gnat, but yet you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law? This is to the church, okay? This is the word that we're getting today. You teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash yourself